Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you see on the screen verses 6 through 16. To put that in context, I'd like to start with verse 1, so if you read along with me. Paul writes to Timothy, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." And beginning in verse 6, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself to be an example for those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of the scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself, to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you." May God add his blessing to this word.
I'd like to point your attention to John chapter 6, if I may. John chapter 6 will once again be our text for this morning. John chapter 6. What I'd like to do this morning is to read our text and then begin to introduce what my thoughts will be this morning. We'll start in verse 48, where Jesus says this in John 6:48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died." What we're going to begin to talk about in the next few weeks is something so graphic, something so scandalous, something so controversial that almost everybody turned their back on Jesus Christ, at least in this context. We are going to begin to unpack what exactly Jesus said that his hearers found unacceptable. And I think we've gotten a lot of that so far This idea that they don't believe because they're not given to Jesus from the Father, and we'll get back to that in coming weeks. But also this idea that Jesus claims to be the bread that they're hoping for. He promises in verse 50 that if they eat this bread, they'll never die. Verse 51, he goes on to say this, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." What on earth is he talking about? Well, on a day like this, it would be really easy to think he's talking about this. In fact, I've heard so many people over the years say that that's what Jesus is indeed talking about in John 6, that he's talking about the Lord's Supper, communion. And what I'd like to do this morning is do something I've wanted to do the whole time in John 6, and I finally feel like now's the right time. And that is to do what I you know, am afraid to do, and that is step out from exposition and just ask this question. Is Jesus talking about the Lord's Supper in John 6? We'll talk about how it's almost unavoidable to link these two things, and then I'll share with you why I think what I think. I want to remind you, though, before we get to this, that we've already tackled an issue like this. Remember in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, where Jesus said, "Unless you're born of water and spirit," and we talked about the fact that so many people assume that he's talking about baptism there, and our conclusion, all right, my conclusion that you had to listen to, is that it has nothing to do with baptism. Where we're going to see this morning that in a similar way, people react to similar imagery and then make this passage about the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to suggest to you that you do that at the peril of your souls. Pretty important. I want to remind you that I don't come to this pulpit or to this text or to this topic lightly. Martin Luther is famous, and what he did the very first time he was supposed to bless communion and turn it into blood and bread, according to what he believed at the time, he couldn't even do it. He got so afraid he walked away. I come to this topic and to this text with the same, if not more, reverence and fear. Because I exist to teach you the text. Not to teach you what opinions are out there, even the ones who are held by sincere Christians. My job is to teach you the text, which I love, love, love to do. Last Monday, I was at an IFCA sectional. IFCA is an organization our church belongs to. It used to be called Independent Fundamentalist Churches of America, but then they thought fundamentalists sound too mean, so now we're just called IFCA. And I got to tell you, I love these other guys. They're great preachers and great pastors. But every time I go to these things, I am amazed at how different I am than every other pastor in that room. My grandma called me special. But last Monday, the topic turned to the Lord's Supper. And I was like, beautiful, because I need to preach on it. So give me some stuff. And one guy stood up and says, I don't let people take the Lord's Supper in my church if there's sin in their lives. And I said, you must have a ton of leftover bread. Now, I didn't say any of this out loud. I'm a jerk silently most of the time. Other people said, well, you know, we do closed communion. And we don't let anybody who's not a member of our church take communion. And I started thinking, why? Why? What does communion mean, first of all? And then does this text teach the same thing? Communion exists to communicate and remind you of the fact that someone had to die for you to live. That's why it exists. That's why it's so solemn. That's why it's so sacred. That's why it's so somber, to speak alliteratively. And if you refuse to take the Lord's Supper because of sin in your life, you'll never take it. The Lord's Supper is meant to communicate the remedy for your sinfulness. It's not some litmus test of whether you're a believer enough. So, in these meetings, I always feel like a little bit different, a little bit strange. And so, let's ask this question, why does this matter? Why stop to ask the question as to whether John 6 is referring to the Lord's Supper? Well, let me give you a couple reasons why. First of all, because properly interpreting the Bible always matters. It always matters. It's always important. It's never not important. There's not a single verse in the Word of God that interpreting it does not matter. And nobody in this room would say that there is, I hope. So we have to ask the question, is Jesus describing the Lord's Supper for us here? And if he is, what does that mean? But what we can't do is just say, whatever. I'm not very good at whatever. Secondly, a close reading of this text will show the deficiencies of linking John 6 with the Lord's Supper. Things like this, if you eat my flesh, you will live forever. Is that the Lord's Supper? If it is, or communion, whatever you want to call it, if it is, we have a different gospel. So why then would anyone even consider linking John 6 with the Lord's Supper? Well, because it's so easy to. It's using, first of all, similar imagery. Jesus is talking about bread, and he's talking about blood. He doesn't mention wine, but he says, eat my flesh. And then he's talking, they want bread, and he says, I am the bread. And so because of that, the imagery is so similar that we almost by default go there. In verse 48, it says this, I am the bread of life. The fathers, your fathers, who ate manna in the wilderness, died. So Jesus is saying, there is a superior bread, and I'm that bread, and it comes awfully close to what we talk about in the Lord's Supper, right? So these people aren't morons. Notice what he says. I am the bread of life. This is, verse 50, this is the bread that has come down of heaven in order that if any of you should eat, you won't die. Is that the Lord's Supper? If it is, we have a different gospel. Because you can eat this and die, both literally and spiritually. Do I believe that every single human being who's ever eaten the Lord's Supper goes to heaven? That cough was in disdain. No, I don't. But there is similar imagery. He talks about bread. He talks about telling us to eat the flesh. He's telling us to drink the blood. And we'll notice in coming weeks that Jesus refuses to water down this imagery. Because they start saying, wait a second, that's gross. And Jesus doesn't say, well, what I mean is symbolically, no. In fact, in verse 52, it says, the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how is it possible for this one to give his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat my flesh, or the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Is that the Lord's Supper? If it is, then you have to do this to remain alive. That's a different gospel than the one I think the Bible teaches. So what is Jesus' point? We'll get there. You see how serious and how important this really is? Because if John 6 is talking about the Lord's Supper, there are many theological problems that automatically jump up. And we'll deal with those one at a time. The second reason that people consider linking John 6 with the Lord's Supper is because of spiritual importance. The ordinances of the Bible are so important. That's why when Jesus says, unless you're born of water and spirit, people automatically think baptism, because baptism is so important. But it's not referring to that. And when I say that John 6 is not talking about the Lord's Supper, I'm not in any way suggesting that the Lord's Supper is unimportant. Quite the contrary. There's only two ordinances I get to do. And some do foot washing. And, you know, I've done that before, and it's a little gross, but I do it. I don't like feet, but I'll do it. But two clear ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, we have to get these right. Amen. Similar imagery, spiritual importance. So what are some erroneous or wrong, heretical ways to link this passage with the Lord's Supper? Well, the first way would be what I call, or what they call, the sacramental approach. And the sacramental approach is what theologians call transubstantiation. Raise your hand if you ever heard that word. I want you to use that in a sentence this week. You get 50,000 bonus points. What is transubstantiation? Well, transubstantiation is the idea that when the pastor prays over the bread, it stops being bread, but starts being flesh. Trans means to change. Substantiation, substance, means it changes substances. There are people in this world who believe that when the priest, specifically, prays over this, that this becomes skin. Where do they get that from? Well, among other things, they get it from the fact that in John 6, Jesus says, my flesh is true food. And since they link those things, they say Jesus is saying that bread becomes skin. It's just bread. It's delicious. It's important, it's spiritually symbolic and powerful, but it is not flesh. Why is this view wrong? Well, because it would command something that God commands against, and that is drinking blood. The Old Testament is clear that in blood is life. We're never told to drink blood. In fact, we're told not to drink blood, and this would result in cannibalism. More importantly, perhaps, than that, is because it would do violence to the gospel itself, as we'll see later. The second approach is what we call the legalistic approach. Do or die. One of my earliest memories about trying to figure out a theology of the Lord's Supper is having a debate with somebody on this very issue. And they said this. They said, you know, I'm a truck driver. And I said, awesome. And he says, if I'm driving on Sundays, I'll stop. And I'll go to church even just to take the Lord's Supper and leave. And I said, well, why? And he says, because the Bible says, unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And he believed then that you lose your salvation unless you take the Lord's Supper. Where do you get that from? Well, John 6 says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So his theology was the result of bad exposition of the text. Can that happen? Sure. Believer, if you miss a month of communion, do you know where you go when you die? Can somebody shout out an answer? Make me feel better about myself? Heaven, right? Otherwise, that would be a crummy way to live. Am I right? Now, that was a joke. See, we have to be careful linking this text, because what John 6 says is unless you do it, you don't live. And so then we elevate the Lord's Supper into something we must do to enter heaven. If there is something we must do to enter heaven, we give up grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we'll speak to this, we'll get to that in a second. The third thing is the mystical approach. The mystical approach. And this is what theologians call consubstantiation. You ever hear that expression, consubstantiation? This is Martin Luther's attempt to stay a little Catholic without going too far. And what he said was, all right, the bread and the grape juice or wine, it doesn't become skin and blood, but Jesus is mystically present in the elements, above the elements, below the elements, and I have no idea what he meant by that. It's mystical. You're not really eating flesh, but you're eating flesh in some mystical, spiritual kind of way. No. This is symbolic. It is metaphorical. It is spiritual. And that's okay. What's wrong with the mystical approach? Well, one is that the Bible doesn't teach it, which is a pretty big red flag. But two, I have no idea what it really means. And I don't think Luther did either. So then let's begin to ask this question. Why is it that we should not read the Lord's Supper back into this passage? The first reason is that this would lead us to serious doctrinal error. First of all, that doing something physical saves us. Look at John 6, verse 54. The one eating my flesh and drinking my blood, look, has eternal life. Now, Jesus said this after feeding 20,000 people. And then telling most of them that they're not going to heaven. So when Jesus in verse 54 says, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, then eternal life must be the result of eating bread and drinking grape juice. And if that's the case, we should close our doors. Because that's not what we've been preaching since, what, about 1969? More importantly, it's not what the Bible says. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it says this, it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, listen, not of works, lest any man may boast. Eating bread does not get you into heaven. Drinking grape juice or wine doesn't get you into heaven. So let's be careful linking this text. Now, what some do is they link these two things and then they make everything so unliteral that it doesn't even make sense anymore. And they'll say things like this, well, of course it's talking about the Lord's Supper, but it doesn't really mean this. And when he says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, it doesn't really mean this, and it doesn't mean that. And after a while, you're like, how clear is this passage anyway? Secondly, if we tie the Lord's Supper to John chapter 6, not only are we saying that something external saves us, we are saying that something external preserves us. In John chapter 6, verse 56, we find this. Now, before I get there, let me read the other half of John 6:54, where it says this: if you drink my blood, you have eternal life. Now listen to this: and I will raise him up on the last day. That is an absolute promise. In John 55, he says, my flesh is real food, and we'll talk about what he means there. And then in verse 56, he says this: the one eating my flesh and drinking my blood remains in me, and I in him. Is that the Lord's Supper? Do we believe that taking the Lord's Supper is what keeps you a Christian? That's what he's saying. If you do this, eat and drink, then I'll remain in you. So if this is talking about the Lord's Supper, we're saying something external preserves us. Does it? Thirdly, well, in contrast to that, let me offer Philippians 1:6. Says, God who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's the idea that he's working in us. We're not working to preserve our Christianity. We're not working to stay saved by taking the Lord's Supper. And thirdly, another doctrinal error is that we are actually consuming human flesh when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. John 6:55. Now, we'll get into next week because it's just part one. I just want to deal with this specific question and then get back to a more consecutive treatment of the text. But we'll deal with this in later weeks. When he says, my flesh is real food, true food, what is he saying? Now, to say that his flesh is food doesn't mean that he's saying the food became his flesh. But we have to be very careful in how we deal with this text. A second reason why we should not read the Lord's Supper back into this passage is that this would lead us to serious interpretational error. See, those who read John 6 back into this passage but are still evangelical would say, well, you know, it's all spiritual, it's non-literal, he's not talking about anything literal at all. Well, you got to remember, he just gave them literal bread, 20,000 of them about, 15, 20, depending on how many kids they had. So if he's talking about literal bread, isn't the whole point that Jesus refused to give them literal bread? And so if he's talking about the Lord's Supper, is that not bread? Why then proceed to tell them that they need to eat literal bread to become and remain a Christian, when he's just been saying, I'm not going to give you literal bread? Another reason why this would lead us to serious interpretational error, a clearer reason perhaps, is that the Lord's Supper had not been instituted yet. That comes later. He hadn't sat his disciples down and said, take, eat, this is my body yet. That's later. And it's dangerous to read what comes later back into what comes before. Like some of these commentators, I never even noticed this until this week. They said when Jesus walked across the water, it was so that he would show himself like Moses who crossed the Red Sea. Really? Then how come he didn't part the water? One. Two, how come he only did it to where 12 people saw it instead of everybody? Two, why didn't he say that? Three, well, because sometimes theologians get so creative, they forget just to deal with what's in front of them. And I'm probably guilty of that at one point or another. Thirdly, why is it that we should not read the Lord's Supper back into this passage, thirdly, because that would confuse the actual point of the text. And the actual point of the text is this: believing is eating, and eating is believing. What Jesus is saying is not, I've come to institute an ordinance that you must do to be saved. What he's saying is, I am the bread, eat me, in a spiritual sense. In fact, he said that very thing in the text that we read. Eat me, believe in me, receive me. That's what he means when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's calling them to believe. Not to submit to some external ordinance. He's calling them to reach out and say, Jesus, I believe in you. And that is why they all left, because none of them did, except for the 12, apparently, or whoever's left over at the end. Notice what happens in John 6:66. Because of this, many from his disciples, Mathetone, Greek students, his disciples left and were no longer walking with him. Well, why? Because he says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They kept taking that as literal flesh and literal blood, and he did not correct them, at least in the text. He just kept telling them that. And because he kept telling them that they were not given to him from the Father. And they all left him. And notice what he says in verse 67, as we'll get there. Therefore, Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter answers in verse 68 and says, Lord, we understood your metaphorical language. We are evangelicals, and they're not. And because of that, let's have the bread and wine and have the Lord's Supper. No, they didn't say any of that. Notice what he says. Simon Peter answers him and says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. That's the point. The point is not what we do externally. The point is, do you receive the words of God? That's the point. Jesus came here to be your bread, to satisfy your hunger. Do you receive that or not? That's the point. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's table. It's the Lord's provision for your souls. Do you accept that or not? That's the point. Heaven or hell stands in the balance. Do you receive the bread or not? That's the point. You can drink a gallon of wine and be drunk and go to hell. You can eat loaves of bread and be sanctimonious as you burn. But do you receive the bread that was given, like the bread was given to Moses? Every day, supernaturally, on the ground, do you receive this or not? That's the point. And unless we get that, we miss everything. We miss everything. We miss everything. Jesus is the bread of life. Just like God provided bread or manna through Moses, God provides Jesus to us as an unmerited gift to give us life and to preserve our life. And maybe that's where the Lord's Supper can come in. Not from the text here, but maybe we remind ourselves that our preservation, our salvation is fully accomplished by the bread of life. And maybe the Lord's Supper reminds us how he did it. But that's not what John 6 is talking about. Just like Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, he, being one person, will provide for countless multitudes in terms of granting them eternal life. Now, friends, as we go forward in John 6, this is going to be more and more important. I probably won't bring it up again because I've dealt with it. But But what we're going to see is that Jesus is not calling us to an external religious experience, no matter how important that external religious experience is. He is calling us to believe. And I know that there's been confusion in previous weeks, so let me be crystal clear. To believe and to have faith is the same thing. So believe. Your believing is your receiving. And your receiving is eternal life. Well, friends, you've taken the bread. You've drank or you've drunk the grape juice. But have you received the bread of life? Have you, in your life, rejected any external act as somehow making you a Christian, somehow making you substantive or sufficient to enter into heaven? Have you put your hands down and said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling? That's the point. And if you leave here today and you're thinking, man, this guy just talked about the Lord's Supper. I have no idea what he was talking about. My prayer for you is that you would begin just to read the text again. And instead of seeing the external, that you would begin to see the internal, that you would begin to see the eternal in this passage. And as we go forward, we'll see that that spiritual imagery was so offensive that people left. Have you received the bread of life? And that's not done here. That's done here. It's easy to do. It's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. You cry out to him and you say, look, the bread you provided is your son. I accept him. I receive him. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, it'd be so easy to mistake my tone today as if this is a bigger issue perhaps than it might be, but what is big is that we don't do anything externally to earn your love. We don't do anything to preserve your love. We don't do anything to keep our standing in you. Lord, we praise you for the Lord's Supper, for what it really means, for what it's really intended to communicate. And I pray that even dealing with this somewhat rarely heard doctrinal difference, that you would help us leave not feeling like, oh wow, we're smarter than them or we're better than them, but instead that you would protect us from misinterpretation, because misinterpretation always leads to false doctrine, and false doctrine always leads to hell, if not in us, then in others. And I pray for this church that you would continue to grant to us a spirit that believes 1 Timothy 4, a spirit that clings to the things that are true of your word, a spirit that longs to see you truly magnified in the truth being told. I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would humble their brilliance. I pray that you would crush their self-sufficiency. I pray that you would bend their knee and have them cry out to you and say, I don't know anything but that I am a sinner and your son is the means by which I may be saved. That his death in my place has earned me a spot if I would believe and receive him. So I cry out to you and I ask that you would apply his death to my life, his righteousness to my sinfulness, to the praise of your glory. I pray for us who are already Christians that we would not trust in our brilliance, not trust in our external religious observances, not trust in our traditions, not trust in anything but you and your word. And I pray this, that your glory would shine, In Jesus' name, amen.